I felt like, turn with me to James chapter 1, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. What I want to talk to you today on is joy, okay? The scriptures tells us to count it all joy, okay? And I believe there's a reason why the good Lord gave us that scripture and told us that. And we're going to talk about that today. And there are times when we don't feel too joyful. You know? In fact, we feel opposite of that. And the opposite of joy is what? Misery, sadness, sorrowful. You know, there's a lot of things that we can use for the opposite of joy. But Christ, I believe, gave us so many scriptures. I'm going to be going through a lot of scriptures today that will help you and me. There's days I need some joy. You know, and I was reading all the scriptures and I was putting this together and said, wow, I need this. I don't care about any of you. No. But if you, I mean, and I know you'll gain something from this, but this message is for me. Because sometimes we need to count it all joy. Count it all joy. James 1, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. I tell people, be very careful what you pray for. When you start praying for patience, what's that scripture? Tribulation works patience. So the reason why the Lord says, you know, that you want patience, then sometimes it takes work to receive patience. It takes time to receive patience. It takes waiting to receive patience. That's the hardest thing, is to wait. We're of a world and a culture that we want everything now. Instant things. I preach the message on instant things. But the good Lord says sometimes it's not instantaneously. Sometimes it takes time. And I tell my people in my hospice program that all the time. Because they're always asking me. Some of them will ask, why am I still here? Why don't the good Lord just take me home? And I have to answer them. Because he's God. I'm not. And you're not. So he's going to have his timing, whether you like it or not. But when it is his time to take you home, there's not a thing you can do to stop him. You'll go home. So remember that when it comes to that. So it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking what?
Nothing.
Oh my goodness. Do you understand? That's what joy is all about. Heavenly Father, help us this day receive the joy that you want us to receive. Help us this day, Lord, to know that joy is in you and not in us. The joy that we receive many times is temporal, and it always comes back sorrowful. The joy that you can have and give, Lord, is not temporal, but it's everlasting. It can be there even in the sorrowful times. You can give us joy. Be with us this day. Help us realize, Lord, what you want from us and what you want to give to us. I pray this in your mighty name. You have to understand the very first thing that James is saying in this scripture. He makes it sound so very easy. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That just sounds so simple. He makes it so simple. But then it goes into the whole rest of what we have to understand in joy. I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures this morning on joy. The all there, what he's talking about, means that everything that could possibly come our way, everything that can go wrong, everything that approaches you, hits you, knocks you down, or whatever, he is saying to count it all joy when you go through temptation. Count it all joy when you're hit with something that is devastating. Count it all joy when things just don't go your way. In fact, they're going everybody else's way but your way. Count it all joy when the financial bucket of your wealth drops and now you don't have it. Do you understand? That's what he's trying to explain to you about all. All hits every scope that there is in our world, our culture, our society. All. No matter what we're going through, count it all joy. Woo! 1 Thessalonians 5:16 in the Amplified says, "Be happy in your faith and rejoice and be glad-hearted continually." That means always. Be happy and rejoice and be glad-hearted always. Paul urged the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Delight, gladden yourselves in Him." Again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. 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 Again I say, rejoice. 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 Again I say, rejoice. That's exactly what he's trying to explain to us. That we're always, always. Jesus said to his disciples in John 17:13, "And now I am coming to you. I say these things while I am still in the world, so that," what? "My joy may be full and complete and perfect in them." So I want you to put the "them" as you. "That my joy may be complete." That my joy. Whose joy?
His joy.
Christ's joy. Not your joy. Because sometimes you won't be joyful. Sometimes you will have lots of problems. Sometimes you will think the whole world's coming against you. You know? And you'll start blaming the devil. Sometimes it's not the devil. Sometimes it's just circumstances hit you. But the Lord is saying that his joy, who lives inside you? Jesus. So Jesus says he has joy, unspeakable and full of glory. You saw the song this morning, okay? So he's saying that my, Jesus' joy, Jesus that lives inside you, his joy may be made full and complete and perfect in you. Look to your neighbor and say, "That's me." Come on, come on. Look to a neighbor and say, "That's me." That they may experience whose delight? My delight fulfilled in them. That my enjoyment may be perfected in their own souls. That they may have my gladness within them, filling their hearts. What a scripture. That's an underlinable scripture. That's one that you should probably underline. And, you know, and bring it back to remembrance every time you think that you don't have any joy. Okay? John said, "Your joy may be full." 1 John 1:4 says, "And we are now writing these things to you so that our joy may be full and that your joy may be complete." complete. Whose joy? Your joy. You know, that's what he's trying to say there, is no matter what you go through, God's joy, Christ's joy, lives in you. And sometimes when we're in the flesh, we're not very joyful. Let me tell you, I've been around some people that are Christians that are not very joyful. You know, they're complaining Christians. Oh, not Christians. Oh, yes, Christians. Start complaining, start moaning and groaning. Have had a rough day, and all of a sudden you want the whole world to know how bad your day was. Right? I always say, okay, get in the Spirit, brother. Because when you will get in the Spirit, that sadness, that sorrow, that complaining, that problem will be released. And the joy of the Lord will enter. Because the joy of the Lord, obviously, according to what I've been reading, it's the Lord. It's the Lord, no matter what you go through. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And we need to tag into it. We need to figure it out. We need to figure out what that joy is, how to get it, and then grab a hold of it. Okay. So this morning, I want to look into four areas we can count it all joy in. Is that okay? The very, very first one, the very first thing that we can count joy in, what is this? The Word. The Word. Count it all joy in the Scriptures that have been, that has been given to you. And I hear people downing this. I hear people complaining about this. I hear people say, well, the Word of God was written by man, so there's so many errors in the Word of God. Well, the errors aren't in the Word of God. The errors in there is in their mind conception of this. The Word of God is perfect. I was watching a series the other night, on the Dead Sea Scrolls that they found. And when they found them and started bringing them together and starting deciphering the wording on those, the Dead Sea Scrolls bring back exactly the words that were here. People are trying to say that certain words in the Bible, well, that wasn't written 2,000 years ago or 200 years ago. This is new. These are new words been put in the Bible. And my goodness, I wish they would just read the Bible. There's too many people out there that are contradicting the Word of God because they say that it's not the same as it was back then. It is the same. Now, culturally, words have changed. I'm not going to deny that. But scripturally, the words might have culturally changed a little bit, but the meaning of the words is exactly the same now as it was, what? 2,000 years ago. Let me give you some examples. There was great singing for joy when Pharaoh and his army were drowned in the Red Sea. That was some joyful singing, I guess, then. Hannah said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord when Samuel was born. Naomi was thrilled and rejoiced when Boaz took Ruth as his wife. The streets were filled with women singing and shouting for joy when David killed the giant and the soldiers came home. There was a time of great joy and celebrating when the captured Ark of the Covenant was brought home to God's people. It said even David danced before the Lord. See, that shows great joy when, you know, you'll dance in front of people, you know, with no concern at all, because the joy of the Lord is so strong in you that you dance before the Lord. All of Israel joined in the rejoicing at the dedication of the temple. Nehemiah led the people in a time of great joy when the city walls were finished. The birth of Christ was an occasion of joy to the angels, the shepherds, Mary, and so many others when he was born. When the prodigal son came home, a joyful celebration was held. The followers of Jesus cried, Hosanna, joy to the highest, when he rode into Jerusalem. There was great joy at Pentecost The impotent men leaped with joy after the healing of his body. Understand, he couldn't, you know, until the healing took place. And when the healing took place, you couldn't keep him down. And I believe that when the joy of the Lord hits you, you can't keep that good man or woman down. You know, when God heals, you can't keep them down. Hallelujah. Paul and Silas rejoiced and sang praises at midnight in the Philippian jail. The story goes on and on and on. And today, again, we are, every time God does something great for you, another joyful story is implanted into the book of Acts. Did you know that? When something great happens and there's great joy and it's exploding within churches or within people, you know, or different things, that joy expands out. People hear it. People see it. The story is told so many, many, many times. Miracles are told that brings joy unspeakable and full of glory. The scriptures are filled with incidents that brought joy to the multitudes. The scripture, that's something that we need. We need to understand that. There are times when you are not joyful. Not any of you. I'm talking about all those out there. There are times when we do go through some struggling times. I tell you, go in your content, your index, look up the word joy and start reading all the instances of joy in the scripture. I guarantee you it will change your sorrow and turn it into joy. That's what the scripture, and that's what God has given you. He's given you scripture to help your joy. Even when you don't have it, he will give it back to you. That's what it's all about. So there is joy in the scriptures. Okay? The second part, there's joy in salvation. When Philip brought revival to the city of Samaria, many turned to Christ. And we read in Acts 8:8, and there was great rejoicing in the city. Do you understand that? There was great rejoicing in the city because Philip brought a revival. In that revival, many souls came to know the Lord. And when they came to know the Lord, that brought revival, that brought great joy, that brought great excitement. Let me give you a story, and I won't take a lot of time, but Luke 15:11-32 is the story of the prodigal son. We clearly see the joy of salvation within this. In this story, this father had two sons. One, out of those two sons, the older one was always subjected to the father, always did what the father wanted, always very complacent, you know, very loving son. The younger son was a little more precarious, a little more wanted to do it his way, not his father's way. He had to do it his way or no way. So he finally came to his dad and said, "Dad, you know what? My goodness, there's just so much out in that world that I got to see, and I feel like I'm pinned in here. I feel like I'm in jail here. You know, hey, Dad, give me my inheritance now so that I can go and enjoy this world out there." Be careful what you ask for. The dad said, okay, gave him up his inheritance. The boy went out, and as the story goes, he had a great time, he thought. Everything, joy was really there for him. Friends, he had more friends than he could think of, as long as he had money to buy their friendship. But as time progressed, money depleted. Eventually, he ran out of money. Now, when he ran out of money, he went to his friends and said, okay, let's have fun. They said, well, where's the money? Oh, I'm out, but I'm sure you guys have got something. Let's go have fun. Oh, I'm sorry, but I got to go do this. All of a sudden, he had no friends. He had no money, and he was starving. So it said that he finally ended up having to take a job feeding the pigs, the hogs. And he got so bad that he got into the hog trough, ate the hog food, That sounds pretty bad. That sounds disgusting. But that's how bad it got. And that's how bad. Sometimes we think it's always greener on the other side, and we find out it's not. Especially when you have it, what you need in the house of God where you're at. Not saying here, but in God's house. So there's a lot of Christians out there that think, well, golly, look at the world out there. There's so much out there. I can live my Christian life and be out there. Sometimes the world will tear you up, destroy you like it did this prodigal son. It tore him up. It took him for everything he had. What the ultimate goal here, the ultimate goal that I believe Satan was trying, was get him into that trough, the pig trough, and turn around and say, look at you. You're worthless. You might as well end it all. Why is suicide so prevalent in today's society? Because it's easier to do that than to turn around and try to make it right. Right? But at least this prodigal son was raised right. I'm going back to that. Because while he was at his home, his father encouraged him. His father helped him. His father taught him the right way. So families that have children, I'm telling you, sometimes the kids are going to go off. We can't stop that. But we can know that what we've done while they were here is what's going to count. So when they're out there doing whatever they're doing, it's always going to come back to them like the prodigal son. It's always going to come back to them. They're going to remember, that's what my mom and dad taught. See, they can get to their lowest point where Satan comes to them and tells them to end it all. If they didn't have the encouragement of mom and dad before, they would probably end it. And that's what's going on with our culture today. Those kids that are ending their life didn't have that encouragement from mom and dad, didn't have the church or spiritual background that they could fall back on and say, no, I can't do that, and work their way back to the spiritual renewal. Okay? That's what's going on with our culture today. That's why we need revival so badly today, is to get them back to this, so where they have that remembrance. They have that remembrance that when it comes to that death note, they can turn around and say, no, I won't do that. Prodigal son had that. Prodigal son said, I'll go back to dad. I'll go back and be his slave. I'll be his servant. I'll be whatever it takes. I know my wrong. He knew his wrong and turned and said, I'll go back. He had humility about him. That's another problem that we have in society today, is the lack of humility. But he had humility. He said he'd go back. And I love the scripture here. And it says in verse 20, it says, but while he was still a long way off, coming back to his dad, his father saw him and was moved with pity and tenderness for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him fervently. That was the love of a father. And do you understand me? I believe that's also a picture of God today, because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the Lord rejoices when sinners come home. Here he left, here he's coming back, and it's a depiction or a picture of God grabbing a hold of this one and hugging him, said, it's good to have you back home again. Do you understand that? I also understand in that whole scenario of the prodigal son that the neighbors and the friends rejoiced. He called them to come and to rejoice with him, and it says they did. I believe as a church that we should always have compassion. Compassion on a soul or sinner that is saved or someone that comes back. We're not to sit there, well, look what you did. You need to get down on your knees and be repentant every day of your life. No, I do agree that. But God's the one that repents, that saves, not us. Let's turn that back on, please. Thirdly, the angels in heaven rejoice. They really get excited in heaven over one repentant sinner. I like it. Luke 15:7 says, thus I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one. especially one wicked person who repents, changes his mind, abhorring his errors and misdeeds, and determines to enter upon a better course of life. Then over 99 righteous persons who have no need for repentance. That means that one sinner comes to the Lord, all heaven rejoices. All heaven rejoices. Hallelujah. Then we have to notice the sinner's boy. What a relief, a blessing to get the load of sin off your back. This poor sinful boy came back fully expecting to be a bond servant, but ended up as a son again. Wow. That's something. So I believe there's joy in salvation. I believe also there's joy, if we have to look at it in another complex point on this, in salvation, also in returning. This boy was saved. I believe he was saved. He was under his dad's fold. But he chose. See, I say this, where are the sum total of the choices we make? He chose to leave the Father's fold. He chose to alienate himself from the salvation that he received and go out. We call it backslidden. Some people don't like that word. Some people don't believe that there is backslidden. But I'll tell you something. Once you were saved, if you go away from that, that's called backsliding. That you officially choose to leave the fold. God doesn't leave you. You leave him. That's what backsliding. You back up of what God has given you. That's a very harsh thing, and it doesn't happen overnight. But it's so wonderful to see when that backslider comes back and the rejoicing takes place and God's love comes back. So I believe in that. Ah, now I got a bad one for you. Well, it's a good one, but it's a bad one. Joy in sorrow. Uh-oh. Pastor, what are you talking about? How could there be joy in sorrow? Let me give you some scriptures. John 16:20 in the Amplified says, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, that you shall weep in grief, but the world will rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow, here it is, but your sorrow will be turned to mourning. Somebody better correct that. Huh? Joy. Your sorrow will turn into joy. Whenever you're grief and wherever you're sorrowful, the world is laughing at you. The world is in joy. Ah, ha, ha. That Christian, look at them. You know, look at their sorrow. I mean, they're going to mock you. They're going to laugh at you. The Satan's going to have a heyday when you are in sorrow and grieving. Honest. That's it. That's scriptural. But I love that he doesn't end you there. But he says that your sorrow will turn into joy. Yes. Jesus spoke of a woman in travail and sorrow because her hour has come. And you ladies know exactly what I'm talking about if you've had childbirth. You know that a woman, when she gives birth to a child, has grief, anguish, and agony because her time has come. But when she has delivered the child, she no longer remembers her pain, trouble, or anguish because she is so glad that a man or child or human being has been born into the world. And ladies, I can't cope, understand that, but I know that you can. I've had something close to that with my kidney stones. They say it's like childbirth. So I can relate a little, but not anywhere close to what you ladies relate to. When that time comes, I know there's sorrow and anguish because you know the sorrow, the suffering that you're going to have to go through. And there's no way of getting out of it. There's not a way for you to get out of it. But when the baby is born and that baby is laying in your arms, all that pain, all that suffering goes away because you have provided
a child into this earth.
Woo! Joy cometh in the morning. Then Jesus tells us that we will have sorrow. You ready for this one? For the present, you are also in sorrow and distress and depressed. But I will see you again, and then your hearts will rejoice. And no one can take from you your joy, your gladness, your delight. So whatever you are going through now, I'm telling you, is not going to last. Jesus promises you that. He says that the joy is coming. He says, I'm going to come. Now, I know he's going to come when the return of the Lord. But I believe at times that Jesus will come. You know, you could be depressed and down and out. Oh, my goodness. When you get a led in the Spirit, Jesus will come. Jesus will come. He'll grab you. I've seen it happen. I prayed. So many times I've led people to heaven. Literally. I have prayed last week, in fact, I prayed for a family. The mother was in her 90s. She was transitioning. The whole family was there. And I got there. And I began to pray, oh, good Lord, Heavenly Father. I say right now, Lord, she's ready. This is the one I told you about that got saved a few weeks earlier. That she gave her heart to the Lord. I believe she was saved before, but she just needed a little boost. So I gave her that boost, and she was crying, and she was praising the Lord. She was feeling so good. She said, I didn't know it felt like this, you know. So I didn't know it felt like this. Wow. And then 2 weeks later, she's ready to go home. So we prayed, and I said, oh, Lord, please come down and take her home right now. Jesus came down, picked her up, because she breathed one last breath, and it was a good breath. I understand. Sometimes your breaths aren't good. But it was just a... And the whole family was there. And they said, Pastor, you prayed her home. Well, I didn't pray her home. I just prayed that God take her home. And he did. See, do you understand? That's true, real joy for her. But it's real joy when you are suffering and you're going through something and good Lord comes down and grabs you and says, okay, put your arm, he puts his arm around you, and you feel it, and you go, ah, you feel his presence. And he engulfs you with his presence. And you all of a sudden, from sorrow, from depression, from whatever, you feel so relieved. You feel so relaxed because the joy of the Lord now has just engulfed you with his presence. Woo! Hallelujah. I know somebody can say amen to that one. I mean, I'll even say amen to that one. Because I won't tell you that there are times when I feel like I need that. God, give me some joy. Woo! Paul continually emphasizes this great truth. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And he says this, I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulations. Woo, do you understand? That's Paul. Paul understood joy. He understood it when he was going through stuff. He understood it when he was going through tribulation. He understood it. Jesus tells his disciples in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world, you have tribulations and trials and distress and frustration. Oh, my goodness. Yes, he's telling you that. You're going to have them all. But be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, undaunted. For I have overcome the world. Sharon, you said that today. You said that today. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Come on, I got to say that one again. I have deprived it of its power to harm you. So you might go through them, but it's never going to harm you. And I have conquered it, what? For you. Jesus has done it for who? Say it. Put it personal. For me. For me. He has conquered it for you. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The psalmist says it this way. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. Yes, you might weep. Yes, you might have sorrow. Yes, you might get depressed. Yes, you might have problems. But it's only going to happen for a season because joy is on the road. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And last but not least, the joy in soul winning. Matthew 4:19, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. A soul winner has joy because he brings great glory to God. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The greatest and supreme glory that we can bring to God, something that far exceeds all of our good deeds, is to win a lost soul to Jesus. What is the glory of the gospel? It is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. What is the glory of the Lord? It is a plan of redemption. No doubt about it. To win the lost, we must settle it once and for all in our hearts that it glorifies God as nothing else can, and it puts a joy in your own heart when you see a sinner come to the Lord. Hallelujah. A soul winner gives people the greatest gift. John 5:20 says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Two great things are accomplished by winning the lost. You save a soul from death. And understand this, the wages of sin is death. And you cover a multitude of sin when you save a soul from hell. A soul winner will experience great gladness in his own heart. Once a church wins the lost, there is promised great joy for the individual and for the church. There is no need to work up joy or to tarry for it. The joy begins to flow. Winning the lost brings a far-reaching effect. Everything else brings joy, but is put into effect by the soul winner. The church is under orders to share the gospel with the whole world. Mark 16 says, verse 15 and 16, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So let us count it all joy to know throughout the scripture God has put joy of the Lord into all of our hearts, no matter what we go through. When salvation comes to an individual, we all can rejoice together. When sorrow comes, God still can give us joy. Through all our sorrow, he gives us joy. To a soul winner for Christ and bring great glory to God, when that soul comes to know the Lord, it brings joy. Do you understand? If I could leave you with anything else, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. No matter what we go through, no matter what sorrow we go through, that joy of the Lord is still there. I tell you, if you're going through something today, if you're going through something today, I want you right now, close your eyes. Even if you're not going through something, close your eyes. But close your eyes. Don't look around. Because I'm going to ask the Lord a very special. I'm going to ask him for something very special for you. Like I do with my
my people on hospice, with every eye closed and your heart you're searching. In your heart you're crying. In your heart you're saying, why? Why? Lord, right now, they need an answer. Oh, they need an answer. Lord Jesus, would you please come right now? Would you, Lord, sit next to that individual or individuals? Would you put your arms around them? Would you let them know, Lord, how much you love them? How much you care for them? Lord, would you implant some joy into their life, Lord, that they so desperately, desperately need right now? Hurabaku sanda. Hikuramoku shanda. Hipramaputu satalalabaku. Oh, my children, I love you from the depths of my heart. And I surround you with my arms. And I take you and I lift you into my arms so that you no longer are standing or sitting, but you're in my arms cuddled. And I implant my joy into you today. Jesus' joy is in you today. 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 Now go today with that joy. And don't let the world, the culture, or even family, because sometimes family can be our worst enemy. Don't let them. Don't let them. Don't let them. You've got that joy that Jesus has come, Jesus has given to you, and Jesus has implanted in you. And He is there with you. He is there walking with you. He is there taking you through what you need to go. He is there. Hallelujah. Take that joy with you. Take that joy with you. I will guarantee you that your family is going to say, what happened to you? And the greatest answer you can say, I got the joy unspeakable. And that'll really set them up a little bit. Or if you can sing that new song, that would even be better. But I can't even sing it. I have to follow it. But you do have that joy unspeakable and full of glory. That joy unspeakable and full of glory. No matter what you go through, that joy unspeakable and full of glory. Take that with you today. As you walk out these doors, take that with you today. Be determined to not let that joy go away. I'll leave you with this little story. One day, I was having a hard day at work. I was struggling over Roland, my worker. I had to complain to somebody, and Sharon was right there for me to complain to. And I was really going to tell her how bad Roland, he's a sander at work, and he's just slow and blah, 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 blah. And I'm sitting there complaining. And Sharon, she was in such a joyful mood. She was just having a grand time, and she wasn't going to allow me to take that good feeling of joy away from her. She had a glass of water that she was drinking, and she took that glass of water and threw it on me.
I wasn't even mad. I just didn't want him to.
It did officially cool me down.
Okay. But he got a red face. Woo.
I walked out the door for about 15, 20 minutes and came back in. She explained exactly what happened, and I said that I don't remember exactly, but I probably commented that's okay, because what else am I going to say? I go change my shirt, dried myself off, and figured out that sometimes that joy, you just can't. You can't
You don't want to release it. You don't want to let it go. No matter what family member comes at you and takes it. Now, I'm not recommending douching somebody with water. Please, don't go back home and with your joy turn around and douche your husband with water. I don't recommend that. It did. It did. It did. But I'm not telling you guys to do that. But so do not let that joy of the Lord or that complaining that somebody else is doing or whatever sap the joy that God has given you today. Because I feel it. I feel it in all of you. That joy is there. Take that joy home with you. Okay? Bring it back next week. I'm going to need some more joy by next week.